Excited about that. Now, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. I got a word that I believe is going to encourage you and going to challenge you. We are continuing our study on We Are Chapel of Change. We are Chapel of Change. Someone say that with me. We are Chapel of Change. And each week, for the first 7 weeks of 2020, we are teaching on our core values. We have seven core values. So far, we taught on we are people who pray. Then we taught on we are people who worship. And during the midweek on Thursdays, we're getting into small groups and we're discussing these core values. And I've been seeing the pictures of the small groups, and exciting things are happening during the middle of the week. It's not too late for you to get involved. Just come on Thursday and get plugged in. Today, we're going to be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and we are going to be dealing with, we are people who grow. Someone say that with me. We are people who grow. Come on, say it again, somebody. We are people who grow. We're going to be teaching this morning on spiritual growth, spiritual growth. And before I define what spiritual growth is, I want to touch on what it's not, Let me give you some ideas as to what spiritual growth is not. First of all, spiritual growth is not simply gathering information. Information by itself is just head knowledge. Information by itself does not save you. Information may puff you up, but spiritual growth will clean you up. So spiritual growth is not simply gathering information. Spiritual growth is not simply religious activity. Spiritual growth is not simply religious activity. You can do a bunch of religious activity, but that in and of itself does not equate spiritual growth. So I want you to understand that. Coming to church on Sunday by itself is a good sign that you're moving forward, but by itself does not equate spiritual growth, because spiritual growth is not just about spiritual activity. Everybody follow along. Thirdly, spiritual growth is not simply an emotional experience. An emotional experience is good, and an emotional experience has its place, but you could be so emotional and hang from the chandeliers, but that doesn't mean that you are spiritually growing. So spiritual growth is not simply an emotional experience. And then fourthly, spiritual growth is not simply the passing of time. Spiritual growth is not just the passing of time. The passing of time alone does not equate spiritual growth. Just because you old doesn't mean you've grown. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I've seen a lot of people in my life who push back when they were told what to do. And a lot of them would say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm grown. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown man. You can't tell me what to do. And the reality was, they weren't grown. They were just old. Because time itself does not grow you spiritually. You can sit in church for 20 years and not grow. You can sit in church for 20 years and not grow if you don't engage, if you don't press in, if you don't soak in what God is giving you. Now, what is spiritual growth? What is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth, for our definition this morning, is the transformational process of expressing Jesus more and more through our lifestyle. Spiritual growth is the transformational process of expressing Jesus more and more through our lifestyle. Spiritual growth is about transformation, not simply information, right? As you spiritually grow, there ought to be a transformation in your attitude. There ought to be a transformation in your lifestyle. There ought to be a transformation in the way you think and in the way you speak. Spiritual growth is transformation. It is the transformational process of expressing Jesus more and more through our lifestyle. Let me remind you this morning, if you are a born-again Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus lives on the inside of you. You need to get this. It is a powerful reality that if you are a born-again believer, Jesus lives inside of you. And spiritual growth is all about allowing the Jesus on the inside to be more visible on the outside. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Spiritual growth is when Jesus on the inside of me is being expressed more and more on the outside of me. We should be seeing more Jesus expressed in your attitude, more Jesus expressed in your behavior, more Jesus expressed in the responses to life. We ought to be pleasantly surprising ourselves every now and then by the way we act like Jesus. You ought to be saying every now and then, man, I didn't know I could talk like that. I didn't know I could act like that. I didn't know that I could hold my tongue like that when she was getting all up in my face. We ought to be pleasantly surprising ourselves every now and then because we are kingdom people. We are kingdom people. In fact, that's the theme for this year. We are kingdom people. And as kingdom people, the Holy Spirit is creating a people that will make Jesus more visible to this world. That is the operation of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our generation. He is creating a new race of people that will make Jesus visible to the world. John the Baptist said it like this in John 3:30. He said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase in my attitude and I must decrease in my attitude. Jesus must increase in my behavior and I must decrease in my behavior. Jesus must increase in my marriage and I must decrease. I don't know if you ever learned this already, but I gets us into trouble a lot of times. So we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 11 and learn about some of the areas we should grow in. I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand to our feet for the reading of God's word. Let us stand to our feet, and I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. These are the words of Apostle Peter. This is the last letter of Apostle Peter. He writes these words from death row in the city of Rome. These are the words of a dying man who's been serving the Lord for 30 years. These are the words of a man who fell yet got back up in life. These are the words of a man who had at one time emotional problems, at one time had a cussing problem, at one time had an anger management problem, but Jesus transformed him into a godly man. And though he may have had a rocky start, he had a strong finish. And he writes these words to us out of experience. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Someone say diligence. Diligence. Ooh, that was good. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we open up your words this morning to submit to them. We open up your words this morning to be formed by them. And we open up your words this morning to be fed by them. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Peter outlined 7 character qualities that every Christian should grow in. Again, this is a man that's been serving the Lord for 30 years. He's on death row. And before I jump into these 7 qualities, I want to remind us as a church that we are an environment that grows. We are an environment that grows. God expects us to grow. And these are 7 character qualities where he expects us to grow in. I'm gonna touch on 7 of them. Number 1, we grow in virtue. Someone say virtue. Virtue. Verse 5, he says, but add to your faith virtue. Then if you look at verse 3, it says, God called us by glory and virtue. So we are to grow in virtue. What does virtue mean? Virtue speaks of moral excellence. Someone say moral excellence. Moral excellence is purity of life. It's living out our Christ-centered morals. Moral excellence is allowing our beliefs to affect our behavior. Moral excellence is allowing our beliefs to affect our behavior. Is there a large gap between your belief and your behavior? Is there a gap, a large gap, between what you believe and how you behave? As you grow, my brothers and sisters, as we grow in moral excellence, as we grow in virtue, we ought to be closing the gap between our beliefs and our behaviors. We're not believing just to believe. We're believing in part so that God can transform the way we live. As kingdom people, we have morals that we are to live by. As kingdom people, we are called to live differently than the world. We have a standard. In fact, this Bible is our standard that we are to live by. Our difference is what makes us attractive to the world. Our difference as kingdom people is what makes us attractive to the world. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Romans 12, 2. And let not your behavior be like that of this world, but be changed and made new in mind, so that by experience you may have knowledge of the good and pleasing and complete purpose of God. Listen. Let not your behavior be like that of the world. We were never called to act like the world. We were never called to live like the world. In fact, Jesus came down from heaven to call us out of the world. Jesus died to call us out of the world. God has never wanted his people to live like the world. Never in any generation has God wanted his people to live like the world. When God brought his people out of Egyptian slavery thousands of years ago, he told them, listen to this, Leviticus 18:3, listen to this. So do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate their way of life. That was the instructions a couple thousand years ago. That is the instructions for us in our generation. We are to live with a standard. We are to live with moral excellence. We are to grow in virtue. So we are being challenged with that this weekend. How are we doing in this area? Can people tell the difference between you and your neighbor? Can people tell the difference between you and your unsaved coworker? Can people see a difference in your behavior before you were with Jesus and then after you surrendered to Jesus? Is there a difference in the way you used to live from 2019 to 2020? Sometimes we gotta give the standard to people. God has called his people to be standard bearers. standard bearers for this generation. My wife and I went to buy furniture last week, and we were in living spaces, and we were buying this brown cabinet, and the salesperson was finishing up the paperwork, and my wife noticed that there was a scratch on the furniture, and the salesperson said to my wife in front of me, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just take it home and report it to the insurance and tell them your kids did it, and they'll fix it for free. And, like, I'm not one for confrontation. Like, I don't like confrontation, but I knew it was about to go down in that moment. I was like, oof, she said that to the wrong person. And I was like, I was waiting. It's about to go down right now. And my wife looked at her with, like, seriousness in her face. I ain't about to lie over this. What is she doing? She's marking that situation with difference. She's raising the standard in our generation, right? Gonna pay all that money and then lie? I play basketball every week in the park with the local young guys in the community. It's one of my ways of staying connected to the community. And I don't tell them I'm a pastor. I don't tell them I'm a Christian. I just go play basketball. And every now and then, new people will come. And last Thursday, this couple new guys came. They're about 25 years old. They're loud and, you know, they're rambunctious, and playing basketball with them. And at the end, we were resting on the cement by the grassy area. And I was sitting down, and the young guy was talking. And all of a sudden, he turned over me and he yelled to this girl who was walking out of the park. He says, "Hey, you ain't gonna tell me goodbye before you leave?" And I was like, dang, I was like that. And the girl calls him over. So I'm like, whoa. So the guy runs. He runs to the girl. He's like, runs, right? And I'm watching. And he stays there for like 3 seconds. And then he runs back to me. And so, like, I'm nosy. So I was like, so what happened over there? Like, what's she saying? And this guy, he goes, oh, well, she asked me for my number. She asked me for my number. So I said, well, did you give her your number? And he was like, oh, no, I can't do that. No, I didn't do that. I said, why you can't do that? He goes, oh, no, I can't do that. I got a girlfriend. I can't give her my number. I gave her my Instagram. And I don't even know this guy. He don't know me. But I'm like, oh, I'm about to jump on this. I said, bro, you mean to tell me you ran over there to that girl, right? And you couldn't even give her your number because you knew something was wrong inside of you. You couldn't even give her a number. And then you run all the way back and you risked your current relationship for nothing. That's what you did. I'm talking to him now. I said, bro, you risked your current relationship. If your girlfriend would have seen that right there, your relationship would have been over for nothing. And he looks at me. He goes, man, you're right. He goes, man, I think God is speaking to me through you. And I turned to Jonathan and I said, bingo. What are we doing? We're raising the standard, right? We're kingdom people. He ain't got to know that I'm serving the Lord, but there's a connection that is going on. He ain't never going to forget that moment. We are to grow in virtue. Secondly, we are to grow in knowledge. Someone say knowledge. Verse 5, he says, add to virtue knowledge. Now, this knowledge is not what we think knowledge is. In this context, at this time, this word for knowledge speaks of experience, not just information. It's experience, not just information. This is not gathering facts about God, but experiences with God. Are you following along? When he says grow in knowledge, he's really saying grow in experiences with God. It's not just about facts about God, but it's growing in experiences with God. It's knowing for yourself that God is good. It's knowing for yourself that God provides. It's knowing for yourself that God delivers, for yourself that God heals, that for yourself that God saves. It's knowing for yourself that God answers prayers. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see, not just know by information, but I want you to experience my goodness. I want you to experience my power. I want you to experience my Holy Ghost. I shared last Sunday, and I'm going to bring it back to us again, that I believe that we need to change our language. I believe we need to change our language at Chapel of Change. I believe we need to stop saying we're going to church and start saying we're going to meet God. I said that last Sunday. I'm bringing it back again. I don't even think the phrase going to church is biblical, because we are the church. You don't go to church, you be the church. I think, just my personal opinion, that phrase has stolen a lot of our experiences from God, because there's millions of people going to church but not experiencing God. There's millions of people going to church but not experiencing transformation. So I think we need to stop going to church and start experiencing God. Every time Chapel Change open, I think we need to say, I'm going to meet God. I'm going to encounter God. I told you I was going to have a family meeting and I kept my word. I had a family meeting in the van with my kids on the way to the store. I said, I want a family meeting. They said, what do you want to say, Brian? I said, from now on. They said, what do you want to say, Daddy? I said, from now on, we're not going to church no more. And my 10-year-old son said, no! What do you mean? But my daughter, she was smart. She picked up on it. Oh, no, that's not what he meant. He means that we're going to go meet God now. I think if we change our language, we'll change our experience. So the question is, have you had any fresh experiences with God? Have you been having fresh experiences with God? Last Sunday, I challenged the church, Chapel of Change, to start tithing for 90 days and to see what God does in your life. Last Sunday, I brought to the scripture Malachi, where God says, if you start tithing, if you bring the tithe to the storehouse, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon your life. I challenged the church with that. There was a young lady that testified on Tuesday. She said, Brian, I heard your message last Sunday and I felt compelled to give. So I started giving and I went to church on Monday and my boss gave me a significant raise. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen all the time, but what I am saying, that is a fresh experience for that young lady, right? That's her experiencing God, and can't nobody talk her out of that experience. Experiencing God for yourself moves you from your mama's faith to your faith. Experiencing God for yourself moves you from your mama's faith, from your daddy's faith, from your grandma's faith to your faith. Eventually, sooner or later, you're going to have to transfer from your mama's faith to your own faith. And again, I want to remind us. I say this over and over again, but that's my job. I am the chief reminder that we open up this altar during worship so you can come down on your knees and have a fresh encounter with God. We're one of the few churches that have an open altar. You go check for yourself. Don't check on Sunday, right? Go on YouTube and check it out. But we open up this altar during worship so that you can come down and there's something that happens when we bow down to God. I want to experience God. I don't just want to go through no religious motion. In fact, in our services, I've been sharing with the leaders in our services, we're praying, we're figuring it out, what it means to move from motions to moments, right? We don't want to just go through the motions in our worship. We don't want to just go through the religious activity. We want a moment with God where we encounter the Holy Ghost. That's our prayer. That's our desire. So he says, grow in this. Thirdly, we are to grow in self-control. Verse 6, he says, add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is mastering your passions and desires. Mastering your passions and desires. The word speaks of the ability to take a grip on oneself. This word speaks of the ability to grip oneself. It speaks of an athlete who is able to say no to certain foods and yes to certain training. Self-control it speaks of the ability to handle the pleasures of life. The ability to handle the pleasures of life. Again, I want to share this, that by and large, I'm not too concerned with us being able to survive when we don't have a lot, because most of us are survivors. I'm concerned, are we able to survive when we are blessed? Can we handle the blessings of God? We've been along long enough, 7 years, that I've seen some of y'all have some money in your pocket and you just went berserk. I've seen some of y'all have good relationships and you blew it. Self-control speaks of handling the pressures of life. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. See, walls are designed to protect us from bandits. Self-control is designed to protect us from ourselves. Protect us from ourselves. How many know that sometimes we got to be protected from ourselves, right? And when we grow in self-control, we are protected from ourselves. Fourthly, we are to grow in perseverance. Verse 6 says, add to self-control perseverance. Perseverance speaks of patient endurance in doing right. Patient endurance in doing right. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, listen to this. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. For even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I told a Christian leader a couple weeks ago, I said, bro, if you're not being mistreated every once in a while, if you're not being misused every once in a while, if people every once in a while are not trying to take advantage of you, you're not doing this Christianity right. Anybody catch that? Right? If every once in a while you're not being misused or people are not trying to misuse you, you're not doing this Christianity right, because our Lord and Savior was taken advantage of. Our Lord and Savior was persecuted for doing right. They hung him up high for doing right. And if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, every now and then it's going to happen to us. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if someone tries to misuse you. Don't be shocked when someone tries to take advantage of you. And don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Don't take revenge. Don't take revenge. Patiently endure. Patiently endure. To patiently endure means to remain the same while you're going through it. To patiently endure means to remain the same while you're going through it. You're not allowing the situation to get you out of your character. You're not allowing that person to turn you into someone you're not. That's what it means to patiently endure. You're not allowing your situation to pull you out of character. You're not allowing your boss to turn you into someone you're not. Too many Christians act like gremlins. Anybody remember gremlins? If you're under 40, you got to Google it. Not right now, but gremlins were nice, little cuddly kind of dolls that you wanted to sleep with and you wanted to hold. But the moment that water touched them, the moment that water touched them, they turned into little monsters that wanted to kill you. Too many Christians act like gremlins. They're nice when everything's going right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But the moment heat touches their life, the moment pressure touches their life, rah, 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 rah. Why? Because they're not growing in perseverance. They're not patiently enduring while doing right. Does this make sense to anybody? Don't be a gremlin. Don't be a gremlin. Touch your neighbor and say, don't be a gremlin. Don't be a gremlin. Fifthly, we grow in godliness. Someone say godliness. Verse 6 says, add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness speaks of what God approves. What God approves. Are you doing more and more of what God approves of? Are you doing more and more of what God approves of? When you're faced with decisions, are you asking, would God approve of this? Are you, when you enter into a relationship, are you saying, are you asking, would God approve of him? Would God approve of her? I'm telling you, if you ask that question ahead of time, it'll save you a lot of grief. Would God approve of how you're spending your time? Will God approve of how you're working? Will God approve of how much time you're giving to prayer? Will God approve of how you're treating your spouse? Will God approve of how you're spending your money? Growing in godliness is doing more and more of what God approves of. What God approve of what radio station is on your car. Will God approve of the CD that's in your car? Will God approve of the movie that's in your movie thing at home? Growing in godliness speaks of what God approves. Sixth, grow in brotherly kindness. Verse 7 says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia, which speaks of loving the family of God. Loving the family of God. We ought to have a special love for the family of God. There ought to be a special type of love for your Christian brother and your Christian sister. You, at the moment you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His mercy and His grace turned you from being an orphan and placed you in the family of God. How dare you not love your brother who Jesus saved? How dare you not love your sister who Jesus redeemed just like you? You didn't earn your ticket into the kingdom of God. Jesus gave you your ticket into the kingdom of God. And now that you're part of the family of God, there ought to be a special type of love that we show one another. Yeah, we may get on each other's nerves from time to time. Yeah, we might even scrap a little bit from time to time. But at the end of the day, you're my brother. At the end of the day, you're my sister, and we ought to be demonstrating this brotherly love, this brotherly kindness, this loving the family of God. This word brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. Did I ever tell you all about the time I almost got jumped in Philadelphia? I was walking down downtown and I was Facebooking myself and I said, hey y'all, I'm in Philadelphia, the home of Rocky Balboa, right? And I didn't know there was a domestic dispute going on the street, and the guy turned around and said, you want to film me? You want to film me? And I almost got jumped. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, amen. Amen. Lastly, number 7, we are to grow in love. Verse 7 says, add to brotherly kindness love. This word love means sacrificial love. This is the God kind of love. God smothers us with His sacrificial love and then turns around and tells us to do the same with the world. He tells us, the way that I want you to love mankind is through sacrificial love. It is the God kind of love. It is the love that hurts. This type of love is the love that hurts. If the love that you're showing does not every once in a while hurt you, then it's not the God kind of love. Anybody catch that? If the love that you claim to be giving people every once in a while does not hurt you, then it's not the God kind of love, because the God kind of love hurts. It's sacrificial love. It is the love that put Jesus on the cross. It is the love that empowered Jesus to be whooped. It is the love that empowered Jesus to be persecuted. It is the love that empowered Jesus to be crucified. It was love that hung Jesus on the cross. And now He calls us, His followers, to grow in that type of love. My brothers and sisters, as we press into 2020, let us not remain the same. Let us pray, Lord. We want to grow. We want to press into growing. We want to grow in our moral excellence. We want to grow in our experience with You. We want to grow in our godliness. We want to grow in our brotherly kindness. We want to grow in our love. My brothers and sisters, may we press into growing in 2020. In Jesus' name. Let us bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, while everybody remains seated in the presence of the Lord, as the worship team comes back up, this is the time where we reflect upon the word of the Lord. What is it that God was trying to get across to us? What area do we need to focus on more? Let us think about that just for a couple moments in an atmosphere of meditation.